day in court before Nero. The man Justus, who was a soldier in charge of their trip, did not heed the warnings that Paul had given him about traveling during that time of year. If you guys remember, we talked last week about how that was basically hurricane season, and I think the stats were they had like 3 hurricanes in the Mediterranean last year, and 2 of them were major hurricanes. That was the time of year that they were traveling in, and Paul was telling them, don't go, this is a horrible time of year. Well, they didn't listen. Justus, who was the guy who was in charge of him, his pride told them to go ahead and go on their way. And we talked about how, in general, people tend to ignore God's plan in search of their own. We try so hard to fight God's will that we will even throw overboard our friends and our family to keep going down a path of destruction. In the end, we hit the shore, the boat's shattered, and our life is a mess. We have no way off of the island, but we just had to do it our way, right? So sitting on the shore with nothing left can really make us evaluate where we're at. And how did we get there? How do we get out of this mess? So let's start in chapter 28, and we're going to read the rest of this shipwreck story. Starting in verse 1, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go into this. Lord, we just thank you again for this time of teaching. We thank you for your word, Lord. We know that it's profitable to us. We know that through study, we learn more about you, your character, your being, who you are, and what that means to us, Lord, and how we draw closer to you through that. So we thank you for this time that we have, and we just pray. We pray, Lord, that you would have us just open our hearts today. I know that it's so easy to remember what we didn't do at work and the things that just pop into our heads as this guy up on the stage starts rambling on. But we pray that you would just have us focus this time solely on you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. They crashed on an island called Malta, and I'm pretty sure that's where Malto meal came from. Don't look that up. Do not look that up. Anyway, they're stranded on this island. They have no supplies. Remember, when they were getting shipwrecked, they started chucking everything off the boat. Then they ended up crashing. And they're on this shore. Their clothes are tattered. They're cold. They're wet. They have nothing left. And God sends help. Isn't that just so like him? He's going to let us go our own way. But he loves us enough that when we crash and we hit rock bottom, he sends help. Even sometimes when we don't ask for it or we don't deserve it. We almost never deserve it. It's a perfect example of parenting, really. It really is the principle that we see throughout Scripture. We mess up, we disobey, we go on our own way, and our loving Father is there to receive us with open arms. The prodigal son's a perfect story, an example of that story. And here we have a bunch of men that tried to do it on their own way and they failed. Unfortunately, here's the problem is they drug a lot of people with them. If you remember from last week, there was 276 people on that boat. The majority of them were prisoners. There were soldiers and stuff like that and the ship's crew, but the vast majority of those people were prisoners. We talked about last week how our choices have a ripple effect on those around us, and I'm pretty sure as these prisoners are sitting on the shoreline with no food and no water and they're cold and I'm pretty sure that they're sitting there going, you guys drug us into this. You're supposed to take care of us, and this is what happened. Their bad decision is felt through the bruises and the pain and the hunger and stuff of all these people that their decision affected. But God sends relief to them. We're going to take a look at four parts to this text. We're going to look at how they were quick to help, slow to judge, willing to receive, and the blessings that came from all that. So first, we see that the natives on Malta came right out and helped these people. These men were old. These men were cold and wet and had no shelter, and the natives come out and they start a fire for them. Scripture says that they showed them unusual kindness. So I'm sure it was more than just starting a fire. Anybody can start a fire, right? But let's remember the scene. You had almost 300 men shipwrecked. A lot of them were prisoners. Typically, when you were a prisoner in Rome, you weren't like the nicest of the bunch, right? Also, if you remember from last week, the soldiers were actually fighting with each other over whether or not to kill the prisoners so they didn't get away. So these people from the Maltese people run in, and they come into this situation willing to help, even knowing that there's a lot going on here that could be bad for them. I love the term unusual kindness, because we really want people, we were talking about this during our prayer time, we want people to feel the unusual kindness of our church here. How are we with that? Do we rush in to help those in need, or do we just sit back and wait and see if somebody else does it, or maybe they do it on their own? This was obviously a dire situation, and these men needed help. But what about your friend? Do we look at our friend who's struggling and help them, or do we just see if they can deal with it? How many times, think about this, how many times have we just sat there and watched only to find out that they couldn't? When we hear a story of somebody whose life went really bad and all they needed was a little bit of help or influence from us, I think really when we talk about the spring, I think that's really what that's all about, is people who can't but aren't willing to ask, getting the help that they need. So I think that we've all been in a situation where we've seen those people struggling, but how do we act on that? So someone who's really struggling, we make a choice whether we help them or not. And let's look what the Maltese people do here. First, they help the people, and then they weed out the issues later. I think we can easily talk ourselves out of helping, especially when we overthink it. Oh man, if I talk to that lady, she's going to talk to me for an hour. I don't got that kind of time. What if that guy over there is an axe murderer? I mean, you don't know. We put these thoughts in our head to try and discourage us from talking
to people that really, they just need the help. I'm sure they get themselves, into this mess. Isn't that what we think a lot of times? You look at the homeless guy on the street, oh, he must be a drug addict or something. He did this to himself. If I give him any money, I'm just gonna help his problem. You know what? That hour of listening, it may have just stopped somebody from committing suicide. That axe murderer may be a father or husband who's just down on his luck and just needs a hand. And we all get ourselves, listen to me carefully, we all get ourselves into situations that we shouldn't. And we all need help getting out of those. Some people's are just worse than yours. The amazing part, though, is that's why God gave us each other. The fire's kindled and everyone's being taken care of. Then Paul gets bit by this viper. So everybody's happy now. Everything's taken care of. And Paul's sitting there with this thing hanging from him. And the first thing that they think is what same thing that we all think. Well, God is now bringing a justice on these people. I mean, yeah, they survived the boat wreck and everything, but justice will prevail, and God is going to do this to them no matter what. So they said this amongst themselves. They did not say it to other people. And there's a key point here. This may seem to contradict the first point, but I'm going to tell you why it doesn't. The storm was something they couldn't help. The viper bite had no cure, but helping people was something they could do. Not at that time. I mean, they didn't have any medicines or any of that stuff for that. So they knew in their tradition that when somebody got bit by that kind of snake, they're going to die. That's just what happens. So here's the thing, though, is there's a definite difference between judging need and judging intentions. The shipwreck was a need. They needed help because they were stranded on this island. But was Paul a murderer? See, judging those two things are two completely different concepts. They had to wait and see. We should always rush to emergency situations if we can help. We should always be willing to help a friend or a stranger in dire need. There are some situations we do need to sit back and just wait to see if we should or can help. We all have that person that no matter how much we help them, they keep getting back into the exact same trouble. We want so bad to help them, but they just don't want it. I knew a lady who would literally just hurt as many people as she could when they got close to her because she didn't want to deal with a relationship, because then people would actually know she's pretty crazy. The bottom line was she really needed help. And she wanted it, but she couldn't accept it. She, in her mind, she was happier being miserable. It wasn't true. But cases like that, all you can do is try and love on them and get them the help that they need. You also have people that will abuse your kindness. You give and give, and they take and take. No matter how much you give, it's not enough. And they let you know that. We need to be discerning. Let the Holy Spirit lead us when dealing with these types of situations. There's a definite difference between judging need and judging intentions. We need to sit back sometimes like the Maltese did and just wait. Don't be too hasty to judge people. The reality is that leeches, they're quickly shown, normally. People that truly don't want help are going to be revealed. And we just need to be patient. Through enough exposure, you're going to find the heart of the people. So we have to be slow to judge because we, unlike God, I can't see their heart. You can't either. We may see outward actions, we may see reactions, but we don't see people the way that God does. We may approach someone who's really hurting and they may lash out at you. You know what? It happens. Sometimes in a horrible way. There are people out there who have been through things that it breaks my heart literally to even think about. There are people out there with stories. There are children out there with stories that would make you cry. Stuff they've gone through. You know what? A shipwreck's easy. For some, their natural defense is to push people away because people are who've hurt them in the past. It's better for them to hurt you before you get a chance to hurt them. But inside, they're dying. They want help so bad, but they can't trust people. That's why so many people in this country turn to alcohol and drugs. To them, it makes all the feelings go away. We need, as a Christian community, to be the ones who love them when no one else would. Be the people who love them unconditionally. God can work through any issue, but for some reason, as a society, literally, we just give up on some of these harder cases. I've said it before, but it needs repeating. We get so comfortable in our Christianity that we tend to only evangelize to people who look like us. I always joke with the kids at Awana that I say, you know, you guys only talk to the people that look like their arms are perfectly folded to hold the Bible. You don't want to talk to anybody else because that would make you uncomfortable. We need to think about the way that Jesus did. The ones that looked like him were the ones that he was the most angered at all the time. Think about that. It's easy to get a Christian to agree with me. It takes true work to invest in somebody whose life doesn't look like yours. Our mission is not to preach. It's not our mission to preach the gospel to save people. It's to go out and proclaim the life-changing work of Christ to these people. The blessing is the life changed. Yes, it can be really hard to invest in someone, but it's worth it. I know a lot of people who won't take the time to deal with other people just because of the hurt that they've gone through before when someone's rejected them. I have to tell you, unconditional love can be very hard to give, and we're much better at receiving grace than we are at giving it. But we have to. I know they can hurt us, but stick in there, because I guarantee you that the joy of seeing someone's life changed, it's going to make it worth everything. Even if they hurt you along the way, it's going to make it worth it. Next, be ready to receive. Publius honored these men for 3 days. Our text says that he received them and was hospitable to them. This is one of the hardest things for us as people. And what do I mean by that? In America, we pull up our bootstraps and we earn it, right? We are so proud of our identity and what we do that it's very hard for us to accept. You know what? These people who are stranded on this ship, you had probably 200 prisoners. They didn't do anything deserving of anything, but they were honored. Publius saw in his heart to bless these people and to honor them. And we miss that sometimes when it comes down to our own lives. We get to a point in our lives where we're about to be shipwrecked. We're throwing everything overboard, and Christ is standing there with open arms saying, I'm here. And you know what we do? We look at Christ and we go, I can't go there because I don't deserve it. That's how we treat the gift. There are entire theological systems based on trapping people with that lie. Nothing we do ever is going to earn us what Christ freely gave us. And you know what? There's a lot of us that can't accept that. We put these arbitrary rules on ourselves, trying to make ourselves worthy of redemption. But I can share something with you guys. Christ already did it. He did the work. Unless you have, and I highly doubt this, some of you may be greater than me, if you have the ability to go back and undo the crucifixion of Christ, that's the only way you can do it on your own. You can go back under the law, live it perfectly. Nobody else could, but maybe you can. I don't know. In other words, you have no shot at redeeming yourself. So why not just accept the grace and the honor that God has already given to you? He died to give you that grace. And seriously, we stress ourselves out over trying to be what God already made you. You will never fully understand grace until you grasp that point. And people struggle with that like crazy. It's done. It can't be undone. And you can't make it better. No matter how hard you tried. There is so much freedom in Christ when you understand that. Because the reality is, you can't do it. You're not supposed to do it. Christ already did it. Paul talks a lot about this in his epistles. Because we think it's about us. We always have. I always ask kids in our Awana class, I always say, what was the original sin? Every single one of them. Adam and Eve in the... Nope, go back. Go back way further. When was it? It was Satan. Satan's sin of pride. And we all still have that. And we think it's all about us. It's not. It's about him. We're sinners bent on doing bad. It's just our nature. As hard as we try, we keep doing bad. Paul talks about this. No matter how hard I try and do good, I don't. I just keep doing bad. You know what? Christ did it anyway, knowing that we were like that. So you washed ashore in your tattered clothes, broke and hungry. And he sat you at his table and he honored you. You didn't do anything but accept it. That's all you have to do. You know what? For some, They don't accept that, and they sit on the beach freezing, staring up at the heavens. And you know what they do? They literally blame God for why they're where they're at. Sometimes we can all be that stubborn. Next time you have something going on in life, a struggle, a problem that you keep on having, think of three words, and I guarantee you, this is going to make you feel better when you do this. Guarantee you. It is finished. He already did it. So whatever you have going on in your life, He's already dealt with it. Here's why I guarantee it's going to change you. Just thinking those three words when you're going through something. Because you just changed the entire focus of all the mess you have going on in your life. You changed it from you to Him. When you do that, your entire mentality changes. Everything that you were thinking of, how bad it is, how horrible it is, all that stuff, then you start thinking about how good He is and what He did. It changes everything for you. The weight comes off your shoulders. Seriously, people, if you have weight that is holding you down, that's not freedom. You're walking around with a ball and chain. You're doing that to yourself because Christ already saved. He already did that work. So if you're doing that, you're doing it to yourself. Bondage is not the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not. Here's the thing. You get rid of that weight because it's not yours to lug around. If you want to be a better Christian, that's admirable. Pick up your Bible, read, pray. It's not in your works. It's in your relationship with God. That's how you become a better Christian. I guarantee you, the more time you spend with Him, the better your life's going to get. That's just a fact. And when you spend that time with Him, the weight and all that stuff just seems less and less and less. It's just like any friendship that you have. You know what? Most people, I taught on this a couple weeks ago. There were studies done, amazing studies, that basically showed that most people who are Christians open up their Bible maybe once a month. Some of them do four times a month, and that's typically on Sunday at church. Outside of this building, they don't ever open it up. If you had a friendship like that, how good would your friendship be? You wouldn't have a friend for very long. Here's the thing. The changes may not be immediate. They will happen. And it's going to affect every other relationship that you have. It will. Because you know what? You're just going to be a better person to be around. You are. The more... You know what? Here's the funny thing. The more you spend time around someone, you guys know this when you were growing up. How many of you guys, some of the ladies, you know, you'd all have this little clique that you hung out with, and after so much, you all had the same hairdos, and you all wore the same kind of clothes, and guys, you all wore blue jeans, and you all did the thing, and you all were roping cattle, and it's all the same stuff. You are what you hang out with. Hang out with God. You'll become more like Him. It's just a reality. There's a big Christian-y word for this. It's called sanctification. Okay? And it literally means that as we grow with God, God grows us. And we become more Christ-like as that happens. It's not a work. It's a natural byproduct of a good relationship. It's just what happens. You see it every day. You just don't associate something like that with God. Lastly, we're going to look at blessings. So, Publius, And I may step on a few toes here. I'm not intending to, but it's just reality. Publius had a father who was ill with dysentery. Basically, that's an infection of your intestines. Get blood in your stool. There's all kinds of grossness to it. It's caused by poor hygiene. And it still, to this day, kills hundreds of thousands of people a year. Paul placed his hand on this man and prayed with him, and he was healed. Once the news spread, all the people who had diseases came and were healed. This was a blessing to all the people, but to what end? To the glory of God. Paul, even though our text is not explicit, gave the glory and honor to God. He did it in every other instance that we read in Scripture. There's something that gets confused in some church circles, but God's the one that heals. It's not about Paul. If Paul did the healing, who gets the glory? Paul does. So there are pastors out there. Next, go to that next slide. Benny Hinn. Have you guys ever watched Benny Hinn? I literally watched a video the other day. Now, he's in probably about a 10,000-seat arena. And all these people, and he's just going on and on. He takes his coat off like that, and he goes like this, whoa, like that. And all these people come flying back. Supposedly, he's healing them. And they bring him up, and they do all this. He can get an entire arena flopping all over the place, falling down on the ground, screaming out, doing all kinds of stuff. I do want you to recognize one thing. One of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. So you don't see that at all in one of these healing crusades. But does he really heal? Look at Scripture and the examples we have. First, God's gifts are His to give, not ours to claim. God is in control. Every instance that we see in Scripture is specific and purposeful. Look at what Jesus had to say. If you guys have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 10. If you don't have one, again, there's one in the seat right in front of you. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm just going to go through to verse 8. Oh, you don't have a seat in front of you. I don't think you can reach under it. All right. And he called to his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, listen carefully, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. There's a couple of points to notice. Jesus gave the apostles that gift, not all of mankind the ability to claim that gift. Second, he told them to use this gift on the lost sheep, and that was those that didn't know him. His way of drawing them back to him. It was specific, it was purposeful. Lastly, receive no pay. So these pastors like this that get on television and they say, if you just send in your $25 gift, we will send you a healing of blessing. I was actually going to do my entire sermon today as a Southern Baptist because I thought it would be cool. I decided not to. But you should never receive something for giving something. That's not grace. That's not mercy. That's payment. And I'm not saying, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not saying people cannot have a gift of healing. What I am saying is there's biblical examples that we see of the gift being given to the apostles for a purpose. We see it given to others for certain situations. And we see those who is given the gift of healing, we see the people who are healed immediately. If someone prays a healing over you and you aren't healed, they don't have the gift of healing. That's just a fact. Never once in Scripture, ever, is healing delayed. Never once is it based, this one's very important, never once is it based on your faith. There's one passage where Jesus says, your faith has made you well. He's making a commentary on the man's faith. It's not about the healing. It has nothing to do with the healing. Jesus recognized the man's faith and his honoring of Jesus by coming to bestow that on him. A lot of people use a lot of different texts out of context to make their point about healing, and it's not there. Jesus gave a gift to a man, and we have to be careful, because if I claim the gift of healing, all right, if I claim I have a gift of healing and I walk, in some of these cases, it's just, it's beyond unbelievable, but I walk out here and I go, and you're all healed. I saw this, my mom showed me a video where this woman was standing on a stage and she's going, I hear the thump in your heart. I know that you have a bad heart. You're healed. And I know that, and she goes through, and every kind of heart condition you could ever think of. My mom has a heart condition. So I look at my mom and I'm like, are you healed? She's like, no. Then the lady's a liar. I mean, it comes down to that. This kind of stuff here, it's the same thing. Here's the thing. If it's about me and I'm the one walking out here, who do you all praise? Me, because it's all about me. There's nothing in healing that has anything to do with me. It's all about God. If God chooses to do it, then it's something God does. Here's the thing. Here's a cool illustration. I love this. Put the next slide up. You don't see faith healers working at hospitals for the same reason you don't see psychics win the lottery. Think about that. If psychics are so good, pick the numbers, man. Win some money. They're all sitting in this dumpy little shack in some little place and going, you know, it's $20. Why? You should know how to get money, right? It should be a crime. Seriously, if Benny Hinn is such a great healer, if he's so amazing, it should be a crime. That man ain't in a hospital. Go into that hospital and heal everybody if you have that power. The problem is in America today that this name it and claim it theology is getting a lot of legs. Why? Because it's emotionally charged. It makes people feel better. They're not healing anybody, but they walk out of there going, oh, I feel so much better about everything in life. Then 2 days later, they're crashed on the couch because they're still sick. But for that minute, I felt awesome. The problem is that, again, it takes the power totally away from God and gives it to man. Most look to faith healers. Think about this. Most people who look to faith healers like this man here, is because they have lost all hope. If I go to a man looking for hope, I'm going to the wrong place. God is our only hope, and maybe He isn't answering you right now the way you want it to happen. It doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It doesn't mean He doesn't care. It doesn't mean He's not dealing with it. Some charlatan waving his coat around and knocking people over isn't a solution. Let's wrap this up. First, we see that when we hit the worst part, the crash, people are there to help. Even those we might not expect, or those that have no obligation to do so. We see that sometimes when people are going through difficulties, we need to not be too quick to judge. You have no idea what people are going through. You really don't. And in our pride, we just sit there and we go, oh, they must have done that. I mean, that's, you see how they dealt with it. Well, the snake, it bit him. That means, you know, God's judging him for something. No, it doesn't. It means the snake bit him. You don't know what people go through. The arrogance of us, seriously, the arrogance of us sometimes, we never go, well, maybe it's something else. that never comes into our mind. It could very well be something you don't see. You don't know what's going on with these people. Be patient and loving. Be willing to receive the help when it comes. We have such a hard time with that because, again, our pride. I'll get through it. I'm going to put my head down and I'm going to go through this, and I don't need you telling me how to get, I can figure it out on my own. When you're laying in a ditch somewhere, and sometimes it's too late. We told the story last week of the guy that was in the floodwaters, and God sent a, you know, he's sitting in front of God, and he goes, why didn't you save me? I told all these people you're going to save me, and God's like, I sent you firemen, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. All you had to do was get on one of them. People don't do it. God put people in our lives to lean on for support. We are to be a family and to support each other. And lastly, we heal through God. It's not about us. It's about Him. We only recover from a crash when we realize we can't do it. We can't make us better. Think about that. We're the ones that got ourselves into it. How do we make it better? We just got to keep screwing it up worse. If we could do it on our own, we wouldn't need God. That's one of the big things that I have with pastors like Joel Osteen and stuff. He says, I don't ever mention sin in one of my messages, ever. If you don't ever mention sin, then why would anybody ever need a Savior? If everybody's perfect and it's all lollipops and rainbows, why would you need a saving God to get you out of the mess that you're in? His mercy and His love are overwhelming and completely not dependent on what I do. I'm the one that wrecked the boat. He's the one who sends help. We need to fall on our knees and accept that because He died to give it to us. Let's stand up. We'll pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. I thank You for the word.